Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and then one verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 29:18. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, when the ark of God was, or where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli, and said, "Here am I, and for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli, and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. There's the biggest reason why people don't understand the Bible. Is they don't know the Lord. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this passage, and I pray you'd help us to, each and every one of us, have a vision of thee and to know what you expect of us and to know what you want us to think and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the Proverbs 29, the one verse often used as preaching motivationally to challenge people, where there is no vision, the people perish, but whoso keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay, in both of these places, in 1 Samuel and Proverbs 29, it deals with having a vision. Now, practically speaking, people have a common saying. They say, "He's a man of vision." Okay, in that context, a man of vision is somebody who has foresight or insight. Okay, a vision itself provides a visual goal, whether you can see it with your eyes or whether you see it in your mind's eyes. Okay, a vision provides a visual goal in one's mind that will motivate them to attain that goal. Okay, that's what a vision does. Now, if there's nothing there, it's got to be a vision of one's mind. Okay, and this is foresight and insight. Foresight is recognizing that your action is going to have an outcome. And you have to look at life of, okay, if I do this act, if I do this, what is going to be the outcome? That's where foresight comes in. And sometimes, most of the time, that's where experience comes in play. Okay, and if you have the experience, okay, it allows you to have foresight. A lot of times, bureaucrats, they pass a law, but they don't look down the road what is going to happen as a result of this law. They lack insight, they lack foresight. And that's what a man of vision does. He has foresight into things. Now, people that do not have vision, Proverbs 29 says, they perish. People that do not have vision vegetate rather than germinate. They don't come up with ideas. They don't have a motive in life. They don't have a purpose in life. The average young person, you know, growing up in our country right now, you ask them what they want to do in the future. "Oh, I don't know." No foresight, no goals to attain.
Get a job.
What kind of job? You want?
McDonald's, Taco Bell. At least you get a discount on your food.
I mean, this—they have no drive to do something. Okay, no foresight on anything. And if they don't have foresight, they just vegetate. They don't germinate. They're stagnant. There's no growth. Okay, people. A lot of people in our country are nothing but passive robots that follow the bidding of someone else. They react. Most people react to the thoughts of others rather than stimulating the thoughts of one mind. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I should be in the idea of stimulating people's thoughts. Most people, what do? They go to work. They listen to the jams all day long, all day during work. And what's happening? Those jams are getting in their head, and then they will act out the thoughts of someone else. Whether it's a godly person, whether it's a worldly person, whether it's a sodomite, they will act out the thoughts of someone else. Why don't you, the idea is be a leader and stimulate people's thoughts. That's one reason why I like to be on the radio. That's one thing I like about preaching is what you're doing is you are stimulating people's thoughts, hoping to get the right reaction. That's what leaders do. That's what you want to do. Now, the idea, in order to do that, you have to know God personally. Okay, in this story with 1 Samuel, you remember the background. Hannah did not have a child. She's barren. And one of seven women in the Bible like that. And she eventually, God gives her the son, Samuel. And then she lent him to the Lord. Now, her way of, whoa. Looks like corn coming down. Seen that in the corn bin a lot of times. Just don't want to be in the bottom of that. Man, that was coming down good. Too bad you weren't skiing on top of that when you went down. Okay, in Samuel's story, Samuel was the firstborn son of Hannah. And she lent him to the Lord, and what she did is she gave him to Eli. Eli was the high priest, and he ministered to God by ministering to Eli. But it says in verse 1 that there was no open vision in those days. And it says in verse 7 that he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord, and he didn't know the Word of God. If you're having difficulty with the Bible, if you don't understand the Bible, if it's not an open book to you, you better check out your salvation. You need the Holy Ghost to help interpret that book for you. Okay, but even at that, there's that book in front of us. And now in Samuel's case, the Lord spoke to him. He didn't recognize it. The Lord spoke again. He thought it was Eli both times. Third time, he thought again it was Eli. And this is the standard problem people have in church or religion per se. How do I know God's speaking to me? Oh, it's through my rabbi, through my pastor, or through my imam, for the Muslims. That's how God speaks to us. No, not in the New Testament. He speaks to you directly. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. And how does he do that? He does that by the Word of God. And so then, the fourth time God had said to him, he said, Samuel, Samuel. Interesting, you find that seven times in the Bible when God says a guy's name twice. Six times for men, one time for a lady. Martha, Martha. Seven times you find that. But the idea is having a desire, personal desire to know God. You have a personal relationship with the Lord God himself. The song we just sang, okay, on verse 2. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word? When you're reading through the Bible, you are walking with Jesus Christ. And the byproduct, and have peace and contentment always. That's what a person does when they get in this Bible. And you can rest in the love of God. Now, granted, we Bible believers don't preach a whole lot about the love of God because that's all the world talks about. But still, that is because of the new birth, you've been accepted by Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of young people are doing goofy stuff so they can be accepted in their little group or gang. We don't have to do all this stuff. The way you get accepted by God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're accepted. You're in. And so then you can develop that personal relationship with the Lord, and you can rest in that and have an inner peace and a joy about you that people will recognize you've got something that they don't have. But this is getting to know the Lord personally. So I want to give you some thoughts about a vision this morning. The first thought is a vision of God involves the words of God. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, notice that the close connection is the word of God with the vision of God. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But whoso keepeth the law, there's the word. Whoso keepeth the law, happy is he. And so a vision of God is not some mystical, spiritual thing that only holy people get. You see, a vision involves the words of God himself. If you would, look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Before there's any written revelation of God, the way he would make his words known is through a vision. The first time the word vision shows up in the Bible is Genesis 15, and God made his words known to Abraham, or Abram in Genesis 15. In Genesis 20, he made some more words known to a guy named Abimelech. In Matthew chapter 1, he made some more of his words known to Joseph, who was contemplating, what should I do with this lady who's got a baby that I was going to marry, but I don't know, it's not mine. What should I do with her? And so God made his words known to him through a vision. Numbers 12, verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. It's the words of God. You see, the secret, people oftentimes, well, what's the secret of this occupation? What's the secret of the Christian life? The secret is, if you dust off the book and read it, you find your answers. But you see, this is not a book that's got neon lights going at it like this. It's just a black covered book, unless you got a different color, sitting on the thing, and it don't talk to you. It just sits there. You see, and you see, the natural man wants a dramatic experience. Why? To promote himself. When people talk about visions of God, they think of Fatima. Have you ever read about Fatima or Fatima? Type it in the internet, and you can see three Portuguese children. You know, some angel or Mary showed up and talked to them 6 months in a row, all on the 13th day of the month. That ought to be a clue for some folks. And then one question was asked about going to heaven, and they said, well, Francisco, he's, you know, got to do more rosaries, but Julio here, she's going to get it because she's doing her part. Well, you read Galatians chapter 1, right there shows you that that's a false angel. A true angel wouldn't say anything like that. But why is it that people talk about these visions? You see, they want attention. That's why. Had a lady one time showed up, I think once, maybe twice, but it was only one time I remember. And she's sitting, you know, about two-thirds back. And after the service, you know, she said, I'd like to tell you a little story. What happened to me? And I said, okay, go ahead. And she said, well, I was laying in bed and I saw a silhouette of Jesus on my ceiling. She said, what do you think that was? And, you know, with all my intelligence, I said, I think it was a silhouette of Jesus on the ceiling. I didn't go, ooh, ah. I just said, I think it's a silhouette. Because that's what you told me. When she said, what do you think that means? I said, well, I think it means that there was a silhouette on your ceiling. You know, I didn't buy into it. I didn't say it was a devil. I didn't say it was God. I didn't say anything. I just What was it? I don't know. A silhouette on the ceiling. And then she said, oh, don't you think that means God gave me something special? I didn't say it to her. I wasn't mean to her or anything, but in my spirit, I just, oh, that's where we're going with this. She's somebody. I'm special. I'm holy. I got something you didn't get. That's the attitude. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a fellow that had leprosy, and a little prisoner that he had made a slave, a little girl, had heard Naaman's wife crying because of his leprosy. And she said, oh, my prophet could heal you. My preacher knows it. My preacher can give you the answer. And so he hightailed it to Israel and tried to find this prophet out. And Elisha just said, he didn't even get to talk to Elisha. Probably doing something, golfing in a back nine. I don't know what he was doing. Too busy. And he just said, go dip into Jordan 7 times. It made Naaman mad. Oh, I thought some big thing. He was all upset, been out of shape about it. And one of the soldiers said, Naaman, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Why don't you just do this? You only got to dip 7 times. So he goes and dips 7 times, and then the natural reaction results. He gets healed, and what does he want to do? He wants to immediately go give some money to the healer. You see, the guys on TV, they have a prepaid plan. You got to pay him beforehand, and then you might get it. You know, that's a laugher, but that's the way it was. Now, you see, what Naaman was wanting, and if you watch the clowns on Christian television, I mean, it's a circus. I mean, you can, some of them women even get the makeup up on like Bozo the Clown. They just don't have the nose. But you see all the fat, oh, how long were you sick, and what happened to you, and what doctors say, and ooh, and you're healed, and all that. It's all a circus. What does they want? They want personal attention is what they want. I'm somebody. You see, and that's the whole idea. No, a vision of God is found in a book that anybody can pick up and read. Don't have to be a scholar. Don't have to know the original languages. Don't have to go to a seminary. In fact, you can go to a cemetery and get more out of it. That's what it is. Now, as far as these visions goes, that you hear all sorts of these fancy visions that people got, the best, the greatest, most authentic vision anybody ever could have was Simon Peter's vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and James and John went with Jesus Christ to the Mount of Transfiguration, and while they're up on top there, the Lord Jesus was transfigured, meaning very shiny, and Moses and Elijah showed up. And God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And Simon Peter heard that, he saw that, and he got all excited. Can I build a tabernacle for each one of you guys? No, Pete, you'll need to build one for Jesus. But he just spouted that out, and as they're walking down from the mountain of that fascinating experience, Jesus gave them a very difficult command. Don't you tell anybody what you just saw. Until after the resurrection. And Pete said, man, oh, come on, all the charismatics guys would have said something. Man, we can really have a prosperous ministry if we can go out and tell that stuff. Nope, don't say anything until after the resurrection. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. You just pick it up about verse 15, read down to verse 21. And he reads about this, said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And the more sure word of prophecy, he said in verse 19 and 20, is the scriptures. You see, that's right there. You see, but the scholars and the professors of Christianity today have maligned the word of God where people don't think it's available. And then the other crowd, they say, oh, the Bible is a religious and a mystical book. And it speaks with allegories and figurative, and you can't really understand it unless you know the originals. Well, the second thought I want to give you, if you would look in Isaiah 29, the second thought is man's excuses for not knowing the Word of God is nothing but a lie in disguise. In Isaiah 29, verse 11, verse 10, it says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." Verse 11, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book." So here he reemphasizes the idea that a true vision of God is really my Bible, my words. "And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed." So the excuse for the educated crowd is, do you understand the Bible, Dr. Dry as Dust? Well, the Bible is a wonderful document. It is a masterful piece of poetry and figurative language. And you must be in a spiritual mind in order to understand the words. Well, thank you for that fine specimen of talk. Have you read it, Doc? Well, like I said, the Bible is a masterful piece of literature that you need to spend hours and hours of study in order to grasp its great truths. Have you read it, Doc? Like I just told you, that the Bible is a figurative book, and you have many interpretations of the Bible. In other words, you haven't read it, right? Well, you need to have an open mind. Not like yours, pal. You haven't read it, have you? Have you? Come on, admit it. I have read through it through and through. All the books, even including the Book of Jerusalem. I've had them say that they've read the Book of Jerusalem. I mean, what a joke. Okay, the next verse is for the rednecks. Isaiah 29:12, "And the book is delivered unto him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray. Then he says, I am not learned. I've got no schooling. Besides, I want to go fishing. You know, I can't read that when I'm fishing. I can't read anyway." Hey, it don't matter about your education, whether you got none, whether you got some. That's an excuse. This Bible is not hard to understand. It's people's excuses to try to get away with saying, well, you know, I just don't want, nobody can know it, you know. That's laziness. And the Lord is going to hold that book up and hold us, each of us, accountable of what that book says. Last Friday, was Jan and I was up at Camp Summit with those young fellows, 15 and 19-year-old boys, and it's probably the best response we've had so far. About 30 of them, a little over 30 in there. And one kid comes in all fired up. Boy, he was fired up from the start. He said, I got these two Muslims, and man, we're arguing with them. You got to set them straight. So here you got the two Muslims with their Quran, and he's fired up wanting me to go after them, you know, for an hour. And I really didn't want to waste the time. You got 30 kids. Why should I focus on two clowns? And so all I did right off the bat, and I said, okay, let's answer that question real quick. I said, is Allah and God the same? Is Allah and the God of the Bible the same? And they, yeah, the Muslims, yeah, that's right, that's true. And I said, okay, does the Quran say that Allah had a son? No, Allah has no son. I said, well, the Bible says God has a son, so don't tell me they're the same. They can't be. And that was the end of argument with that. And so, but the two Muslims were sitting in his back table with the one Christian kid beside him, wanting to debate him further. And so I got going, and I offer the kids anytime they have a question to raise their hand, ask questions. And this was the time they finally did start asking questions. And finally, the Christian kid got up, or at least he came up and sat beside me. So I knew those kids were talking, and then I could hear him yakking the Muslim kids. And then finally, after about 15 minutes of that, I said, hey, you two, out. It's kind of fun kicking Muslims out. I said, no, out. Just leave. And that was enough of that. But then one of the young fellows asked, he said, yeah, but my brother says he believes in God. And he does a lot of bad things. He said, what do you say something about that? I said, oh. I said, James chapter 2, verse 19. I won't give you my opinion. I'll just read what the Bible says. And he didn't have a Bible, and I think only two of them have a King James Bible, and we brought a bunch in, and somehow they're gone. So I just read this very slow to him. James 2:19 said, "You tell me what you think after I read you this verse." And it says, "Thou believest that there is one God." Okay, you believe in God? "Thou doest well." I said, "That's good, it believes in God." I said, "But the devils also believe and tremble." Well, when that kid heard that, he got a big grin on his face. He got it. The Spirit of God bore witness to him. Boy, he said, "Whoa." He was excited about that, because that book became, that verse enlightened him. Now, I hope he gets some more enlightenment about salvation. But that was clear. No questions asked. You see, and that is what the Lord wants us to be able to do when people ask us a question. You see, man's excuses for not knowing the words of God are excuses for laziness, pride, self-centeredness. I'm going to do what I want to do because I don't care what you say. The third idea I want to give you this morning about this idea of the vision of God is God removes his words from a nation or a person in order to judge that person. It's like God has said, "Okay, you've ignored my words long enough. I'm just going to take them." And this is a problem that missionaries are facing in a lot of countries. Here they have a language, a translation in their language of a modern version, but they can't find a King James type Bible in their languages. Why? God wrote them off a while back. And here you got a missionary coming in after the fact. And you're trying to fix that. And that's the problem. How do you know God judges America? Go to a Christian bookstore and you see the shelves lined with NIVs, RSVs, NASVs, all these versions. That's a sign to our country that God is getting ready to let the axe come down. When they have perverted the words of the living God, when you read this Bible, you see, that's how God judges a nation. That's one of the first things. Why? Judgment begins at the house of God. And the way he judges his people is that he gives them counterfeit Bibles. He allows counterfeit Bibles to cause massive confusion. God is not the author of confusion. In Lamentations chapter 2, you see it right here. Lamentations chapter 2 is the history of the nation of Israel when Israel was destroyed by Babylon. And Lamentations 2 verse 9 reveals a byproduct of the destruction. It says, "Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord." That's the judgment of God. Amos 8, verse 11 and 12 is another place where some people go to and fro to try to find the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. You see, it's like God says, "Okay, you've had it long enough. You know, it's overdue. You got to put it back in the library. You don't care. So I'm just taking it away from you." And that's God's judgment. The fourth idea is the greatest act or relationship that any of us can have is your personal relationship with God through this book. When you spend time in this book, you are spending time with eternity. When you spend time in any other book, you are blocking your time in a limited slot. When you are spending time in this book, your time is becoming limitless. And the more you spend time in this book, you need to recognize and tell yourself, when I'm reading this book, I am reading the mind of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul lays out there how to get proper interpretations from this book. Scripture with Scripture. And then that chapter closes out with, we have the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. This is like a mirror in that, except for when you look in this mirror, it doesn't give you your reflection. It gives you the reflection of Jesus Christ. And the more you spend time in this book, the more the reflection of Jesus Christ comes off the page. And it changes you and I to match the reflection on this book. The greatest act of man is when you quote what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak the words of God. You see, you can either be a thermostat or a thermometer. Most people are like thermometers. They are registering the temperature of the room. Most people listen to a radio, read a book, listen to the media, listen to their pastor, and they are a thermometer. They're living their life, this is how it goes. It's better to be a thermostat. A thermostat is when you can control the temperature. Raise it, lower it. Now, when I use the word control, I'm not saying you're controlling people. In the Christian faith, what you're doing is you're stimulating their mind, hoping and praying that their mind and in their heart, they will accept the truth and follow Jesus Christ personally. But you're stimulating their thought process. You're either taking away their arguments to justify themselves, or you're trying to encourage them to come to Jesus Christ, to Him alone, and you're glorifying Jesus Christ either way. The greatest act that you and I can serve Jesus Christ is to use our mouth. Like John the Baptist said, I'm a voice. You're a voice giving forth the vision that you have of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest act a person can do. Influencing the thoughts of people. You see, thoughts develop into actions. And when the action is done right, you are glorifying God because a person is following the actions the Bible wants us to follow. But if the person rejects it, you're still glorifying God. Why is that? It's because you have taken away the excuse, the argument of this person. And when this person hits the white throne judgment, and that God in heaven is going to say to this person said, well, I never knew. And God's going to say, do you remember this person right here? They quoted you the Bible. They showed it to you. They wanted to offer it to you. Remember this one right here? They offered it to you, and they opened up that Bible and showed you, and you rejected it. Listen, pal, you have no excuse. And when I get ready to throw you into hell fire because you deserve it, you're going to say amen, and the person that helped testify of me is going to glorify me, and I'm going to get the glory in this either way. You can glory God now personally by accepting what He says, or you can glory God later when He throws a person into hell fire. Or for the believer, you can glorify God and accept what He wants you to do now, or you're going to suffer a loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's how the thing works. But you see, either way, when you're quoting the Word of God, when you spend time in the Word of God personally, knowing Jesus Christ, knowing that that's the mind of Jesus Christ, when you're reading this book, you're not just reading a book. You are getting into the mind of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's a personal relationship between you and He. And when you're reading this, Lord, that's the thoughts of, that's His mind. When you read any book, you are getting into the mind of the author. You're getting into their spirit. They're trying to get their thoughts crossed to you in that book. In this book, that's what Jesus Christ is doing for us. You see, you're actually verbalizing any answers or questions is really should be a byproduct of your knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what pleases Him. Our job is to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then when the opportunity arises to open up your mouth and show someone the Bible itself, I like to let them see it themselves. One time I was in the Jasper County Jail many years ago, and a young fellow was talking to me, his Pentecostal background, and he was telling me how much he admired his sweet, godly grandmother. Fine, no problem there. I'm glad he admires his grandmother. And then he brought up the idea, well, she speaks in tongues. And what do you think of that? Oh, you want me to criticize your grandmother? Your godly grandmother that you looked up to? Are you asking me what I think about her? Are you asking what the Bible says about it? Well, I want to know what the Bible says. And so I flipped into scriptures, turned the book around, I said, you read it. The argument's not with me. And when he read that, he got mad, upset, reached through the bars, wanted to pull me closer, pow. I just kind of stepped back a little bit, couldn't step back too far. The brick wall's right there, fur enough to where he couldn't reach out. His problem was God, not with me. He got it. The Spirit showed it to him. What's he going to do with it? That's his problem, not mine. I watched a woman in her house one time take a Bible after I gave her the verse. I didn't tell her what I thought. I just gave her the reference. You look at it. And when she looked at it, she took that Bible and threw it on the ground. And I laughed. I said, see, lady, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. You see? And that glorifies God, because let God be true and every man a liar. That's a vision of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking mystical, figurative, symbolic. A vision of Jesus Christ is what this book says. And that's what we're doing, and that's what God wants us to do. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize the closeness we can have to you through this blessed book. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us that realize that when we read this Bible, we're not just reading a religious book. We are reading the mind, the thought process of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if that Bible is a closed book, it's closed because of just a very few simple reasons. One is no salvation. Another is, if saved, pride. That's the basic reasons. No other excuses. And Lord, I pray you help us to be people of the book, but not just people of the book, but people of the God of the book. And when we have opportunities to speak what this book says to others, I pray that that Spirit of God would bring recall to mind. If we do our part of studying, the Spirit of God will bring recall to mind so that we might give people what you say. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. 2 Corinthians is a letter about the ministry. And chapter 4, verse 1 mentions the ministry of personal Bible study. Chapter 5, verse 18 mentions what people commonly know to be the ministry of teaching, preaching, Sunday school, ministry of reconciliation, soul winning, passing out tracts. That's a secondary ministry to the primary ministry of your personal Bible study, of seeing a vision of Jesus Christ. Insight, foresight, knowing Jesus Christ personally. And then when you rub shoulders with man, your relationship with Jesus Christ will be made manifest. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people of the book, people of the God of the book, and spend time in this blessed book and see you on every page. Your attitude, your thought process about a man's event and how you feel about it. And I pray you'd help us to recognize that this is your mind. In Jesus' name, amen.